Amen. Have a seat. Have a seat. Well, good morning. All right. You guys ready to roll? All right. Week after Easter hangover. All right. I got it. Oh, hey, my name is JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater. I'd love to meet you if I didn't get to meet you before the service. So if you have any questions at all, come find me after the service. I would love to answer any questions that you have. I want this always to be a safe place where people can ask any question that they have. They don't have to try to pretend here. But also, I just love to meet you. I got to meet a lot of the new people that are here today already. But if I didn't get a chance to, please come find me. I would love to meet you. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. If you don't know where Philippians is, it's about 80% of the way through your Bible towards the end, or you can pull it up on your phone, either way. So here, let me ask you a question. How you doing? Good. That's a question we ask each other, right? Like, how you doing? And I got the churchy answer for most of us. Really, it's not even a church answer. It's just like the answer that we give most of the time. How you doing? Good. Right? Someone said awesome. I'm more likely to believe awesome. If someone says awesome, I'm actually going to think that they're doing pretty good, right? But we just kind of respond, good, I'm pretty good. And sometimes that's an honest answer, right? But let's be honest, is that always an honest answer? Or at least it's not a fully truthful answer, right? Sometimes we say that we're doing good when we're not really doing good. But sometimes I do have people like, hey, how you doing? They're like, I'm all right. And you're like, if someone says I'm all right and you actually care about them, that... Don't say how you doing unless they say I'm all right and you're ready to follow up with that, right? Like they say I'm all right, something another question needs to be asked, but that's a sermon for another day, right? But what if I walked up to you on Sunday morning because I'm a pastor, I might do something like this, right? But or you did this to someone else. What if I said, hey, not just how you doing, but hey, how you doing in your faith to Christ? Hey, how you doing in your faith? I wonder how you'd respond. I mean, think about it right now. If I walked up to you, right, that almost seems like an awkward question almost, right? Like, how are you doing your faithfulness to Christ? How are you doing in your faith to Christ? Again, if we were honest, if we didn't just say, good, if we were honest or maybe a little bit more fully honest, I wonder what the response would be. Because to be fair, I hope we all have areas in our life where we want to grow, right? Wanting to grow, wanting to be more like Jesus, man, that's a good thing. Wanting to grow in your faithfulness to Christ, we all have areas of growth and opportunities. But still, I'm curious, how many of your answers would be mostly, if not just solely, all about how you're not doing the things that you should be? If I asked you how you're doing in your faith in Christ or your faithfulness to Christ, your answers would be about the things that you aren't doing but should be. Now, for clarity's sake, and again, just say this, for clarity's sake, we all have plenty of things that we should be doing and are commanded to do by God, right? We absolutely do. Just in Philippians, it's going to tell us that we need to strive for unity in the church. It's going to tell us not to grumble and complain. It's going to tell us to live lives worthy of the gospel. Do you have to strive to live a life worthy of the gospel? Yeah, you absolutely have to. And if you see that you're not, you have to strive for it. It tells us not to be anxious about anything. How's everybody doing on that one, right? Don't be anxious about anything. Among other things in Philippians, God tells us to pursue certain things, that we are to strive for holiness and righteousness in Jesus Christ. We are to obey him and we are to flee from our sin, put it to death and take our sin very, very seriously, right? Amen. Yes, we are to do all of those things. God's commands are serious business. But it still makes me wonder, even though all that's true, if I ask the question, hey, how are you doing in your faith to Christ? If for any of us in this room, our first reaction, our first and foremost reaction would be to talk about how you're learning to trust God more. That your first reaction would be to talk about who God is first. And how you're learning about who God is, or to talk about or think about, like, man, I've just been thinking about what God has done for me, what he's doing for me, what he promises to do for me. I wonder how many of our responses would be about, first about God and not just about us, about how we're not good enough, but how God is good enough. Because I think a lot of us, we're going to get into this today, we need to transform our minds from immediately when we think about our faith, thinking about how we are not doing it right. Are there things that you need to correct in your life probably when it comes to your faithfulness to Christ? Yes. Right, but what if we changed our first reaction to be focused on God and not on us? That's kind of one of the things that we're going to be working towards today. So if you haven't been with us, we've been in our series on Philippians for a few weeks now. If you don't know, the book of Philippians is really a letter written by the Apostle Paul to an actual church, right? He started this church, and now Paul is in jail, and he's writing a letter to this church to encourage them, which is kind of crazy, right? He's in jail writing a letter to encourage them. And so last week what we saw is Paul was telling them how thankful and joyful he is in all of his prayers to them because of their partnership in the gospel. Because how they've partnered in the gospel. The fact that they are all believers in Christ and they're a family. How they're all trying to build a church that reflects Jesus Christ. They're partnered in how they're in the church. That they're partnering in defending and advancing the gospel, right? They're partnering in sharing the gospel with the lost so people might be saved. And specifically, Paul is writing this with such thankfulness because they've sent him financial support and prayer support as Paul goes to take the gospel through the world. And now that he's in jail, they've sent him a gift package to encourage him. So they've partnered with him in the gospel. What we're going to see today is that Paul's thankfulness and joy in them wasn't primarily rooted in the great work that they were doing for the sake of the gospel, but the good work that God was doing in them. And not just the good work that God had done in them, the good work that God is doing in them, and the good work that God is promising to do for them for the sake of his glory and the advancement of the gospel. Yes, they're doing good works, they're doing good things, but Paul's confidence is not, and his joy and his thankfulness is not rooted in them. It's rooted in God's work in them. And if we can train our minds to think that way, like our faith is not primarily rooted in our work for God, are there things we need to do for God, for his kingdom? Yes. But if we change our mindset from thinking like this faith is not primarily about my work for God, but his work in me. Listen, church, everything changes. Everything changes. So with that, let's actually look at Philippians. Let's look at our verse today and see if we can flush out what I'm talking about today. We're just going to cover one verse today. It's 1 Philippians 1. 1 Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this. And I am sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. One more time. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I've said Philippians might be the most quotable book in the Bible. This is a life verse for a lot of people. And it makes me wonder sometimes if they fully understand this verse, because it sounds really good, right? We could put this on a hat, couldn't we, or on a t-shirt? Maybe we should. Like, this is a super encouraging verse, but I hope you can see that in this verse, this is not about our work, is it? It's not about the things that we're supposed to do. Paul's not starting this book. He doesn't start really any letter with all the stuff that we're supposed to do. When Paul writes, who does he start with? He starts with God. We always start with God. And this is what Paul's saying. I am sure of this. Listen, he's saying, I have confidence in this. I have confidence in you. Why? I have confident, thankful joy. Why? Because he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The good work of God in them is really here being displayed in three different ways. What God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. And these are the three things that we're going to talk about today. So let's start with the first one. It says, in this verse, he says, he has confidence. Why? Because he who began a good work in you. That's where we're going to start. So I want you to remember some. If you've been here, you know this. The Philippian church is a healthy church. It reminds me a lot of Freshwater, right? They're in a pretty good spot. Things are going pretty well for them. And Paul's writing to them. This is a letter of encouragement. I mean, start off reading Galatians or 1st or 2nd Corinthians. Paul kind of brings the hammer right away because there are some really rough things going on in those churches. This one is like I've told you, the word joy is used 14 times just in four chapters of Philippians. This is a joyful, encouraging book, right? This church is healthy. Paul's encouraged by them. But does that mean there's not difficult things going on? There's still a lot of difficult things going on in this early church, right? There is persecution, there's suffering, there's loss, there's sin, and there's sin to people that is leading people to leave the church. There's false teaching that's coming in, leading people astray. And we don't know exactly what it is, but there's some deep division between leaders in the church that is causing a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. And Paul is actually by name going to tell them that they need to reconcile because you're causing pain in your church, right? So even though this is a healthy church, that doesn't mean there weren't hard things going on. So really, these first few verses that Paul starts with are not primarily to remind them of why he's so thankful and joyful in them, but he's joyful and thankful because of the Lord in them. Because despite all of the things that are happening, the good, but also the really hard things, he's saying, God started this good work in you. Even though you're suffering, even though these things are happening, don't you dare lose hope, because God began this good work and he's going to bring it to completion. And there's such power in knowing that God did all of this. Like, their salvation and our salvation. Listen, it wasn't the right circumstances. And it wasn't their right attitude or our right attitude. It wasn't that we finally had the right heart or we just had just the perfect situation that led to the single best moment in any of our lives. No, the best moment in their lives in this church was their salvation, because it was then their salvation was the beautiful work of God in their lives, not their work somehow. That despite their failures, despite all of their sins, despite all of their struggles, God saved them. And now that God saved them, he's not going to stop. He's not going to stop now. He's not going to stop doing work in their life now that they have been saved. If you've been coming to this church, you're going to hear some verses today that you've heard before, and here's one. We haven't read this one in a long time, but if you want to understand, like, just the heart of the gospel, this is one of them, right? Do we have Romans 5? Do you have it over there? Romans 5, 8 says this, "But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Right? Not when we got it together, when we were still sinners. Verse 10 goes on to say, "For if while we were his," this is a powerful word if you actually stop on it, "his enemies," not just sinners, but the scripture communicates, if you're walking in sin and rebellion to God, you are an enemy to God. His wrath is on you. So if while we were enemies, God reconciled us, which means made right before him, reconciled us to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, that we are saved, shall we be saved by his life. Church, this is the free gift of God in Christ. We didn't earn this. We were his enemies. This is the free gift of grace it talks about in Ephesians 2. We did no works to earn this. It was God's glorious work in us. Do you, I don't know if you see it. Do you see the freedom that comes with embracing that and really believing that and holding on to that? This is just the freedom and power that comes with that. Because no matter how hard this life gets, no matter how badly you're messing it up for a time, or how distant God feels, and let's be honest, sometimes to some of us, God feels distant. We don't have to give in to hopelessness if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. For if God would do so, so much, and he would give so much, and listen, he would sacrifice so much for people that were still his enemies, right? He gave his only son and took all of our sin and all of our pain and all of God's wrath. If he would do that for his enemies, now that you are a child of God, now that you are a fellow heir with Christ, how much more do you think he wants to do for you? Why do we get hopeless in this life? Listen, I get why we get hopeless. I get why God feels distant. I get all of those things, but these are the things that we really need to focus on. Don't start with you. Start with Jesus Christ and what he's done. Then how can your hope be taken away? One of the greatest truths we can hold on to when this life is trying to overwhelm us, and sometimes it does, when, man, this life is just trying to lead us astray, our sins trying to lead us astray, our hope for growth, our hope for wholeness, our hope for eternal salvation is not rooted in our fickle faith. Our faith, it's not rooted in our love that kind of comes and goes, like how we feel about God, but it's rooted in this, God's patient, faithful, gentle, I love this word, long-suffering. God long-suffers with us. And this last word, it's important, his steadfast love. His gentle, patient, long-suffering, steadfast love for us. Another one of my favorite passages when it comes to God's steadfast love is Romans 8. I bet I've read this in the church 10 times, but because I love it, I'm going to make you love it. Romans 8 says this. Do we have that one? Romans 8. "For I am sure of this, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor rulers nor heights nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation," including us, we're a part of creation, "will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. You see, he's covering everything. He's trying to be super hyperbolic. Nothing. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. You know why? Because it wasn't your work that got you into the kingdom of God. It was his work. It's his love. It's his steadfast love that saves you, redeems you, preserves you until the end. So no matter where you are in life, wherever your heart is right now, wherever your attitude is right now today, listen, today, let the truth of the work that God did in you to save you, to redeem you, to rescue you, despite the fact of all the things that you did, let that, all of your sin, all of your past, the fact that you're an enemy, let that drive you to fully know him and trust him today. Like, that's enough. That alone is enough for you to not just like not trust those feelings of that God's not good enough, or you don't know him, or you're not good, like, not to trust all those things and just turn to him because it's not based off your work that saved you, it's his. But it's not just that. Right? That's enough, but it's more than that. Because it didn't just talk about like the work that God did that gives us strength and hope, but what God is doing. That's what this passage is talking about. So let's look at the second reason that Paul has such joyful confidence in the people in the church of Philippi. And read verse 1:6 with me again. Philippians 1:6, it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." That's the part we're going to be focused on now. We'll bring it to completion. I'll add the word, we'll bring it to completion at. You'll see why in a second. So to understand this, understand what he's really saying here, we got to understand this Greek word, completion. If you haven't been with us, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, right? So sometimes it's valuable for us to go back and look at Greek words. And this original Greek word is epitaleo. Epitaleo. And here's what it means. It can mean, this is kind of the fullness of what it means. Completion. It means to be complete, to bring about, to fulfill, to perform until completion, right? To accomplish, or to be perfected. To be perfected. So we can see that when Paul says God will bring his good work to completion, it's about him perfecting that good work in us. Because if you look at the verse, if you just look at it quickly, you don't spend some time with it, it kind of just looks like he's talking about what God did to save us, right? And then what he's going to do in the end, right? If you look at Philippians 1:6 again, it seems like what it's talking about, except for this word. And so we can see that it's not just about the beginning and the end, but what God is doing in us right now. Some other translations help us to see that a little more clearly. So here, we throw the... Boom. All right, so ESV, that's the English Standard Version. That's the version that we normally use in church, and you can see it right there. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. But the NASB, which is another really good translation, very accurate to the Greek, we could use the NASB just as easily in this church, says this, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, good work among you will complete it by," or another way that Greek word can be translated is until. Right, there's a little notation in the NASB, until. And then a lot of you probably haven't even heard of Young's literal translation. It's probably the most literal translation of the Bible, but it's so literal, it's extremely hard to read, right? It's so literal, it's so hard to read. And you can see here, having been confident of this very thing, that he who did begin a good work will perform it, the good work, till, right? Until. So it's not just the beginning and the work, the end. This is the thing of being completed until the day of Christ, which is when Jesus Christ returns. So this is obviously talking about more than what God has done, but what he will do and what he is doing. And this is important because I think this is where a lot of Christians kind of lose their way. They can focus on the fact that I've been saved and that I'm going to be in heaven. But hey, listen, that middle part's the hard part, isn't it? Learning to grow in your faith and what it means to reflect Christ and walking away from sin and being obedient, that's the hard part. And so I think Hebrews 12:1-2 captures this really beautifully, what God has done and is doing. So read this one with me. "Therefore, since we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," that's referring back to Hebrews chapter 11 when it talked about a bunch of people from the Bible and what they did. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight." Will you remember that one for me? "Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." That's a great two verses, isn't it? That's one of those that you just write down and you memorize it. Hold on to that one. I've been saying that a lot lately, but like these are the kind of verses that you just need to hold on to. Because the reality is the weight and the cares of this world, like all of the things this world tries to throw at us and tell us are important, and all the things that we need to do, and some of them are good and some of them are bad, but like just the weight of the world that's thrown on us, the suffering that comes with this life at times, and just the lure and the devastation of sin that does cling so closely to us can absolutely keep us from moving forward in Christ, can it? All the time, it keeps us from moving forward in Christ. But what did this just say to do? Lay it aside. Lay aside the weights of this world that keep you from moving forward. Lay aside the sin that clings so closely to it. Do you hear that? Like, lay it aside. And that's such an easy thing to say, That's a really hard thing to do, right? Lay it aside. So how do we do this? Here's how. You run. Listen, you run. You can't stand still and do nothing. You run. And not just run. You run with endurance, which means steadfast patience. You know how God loves you? With steadfast love, meaning it will not stop. It's steadfast patience. In patience, you keep continually always running the race that God has laid before you. And what is, according to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, what's the main way we run that race? By looking to Jesus, the founder, right? Which is talking about the free gift of grace that we have in God is Jesus Christ. We are believers because of what Jesus Christ did, his work, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That's how we run. That's what we run to. Yes, we need to be obedient. Yes, there's things that we need to do, but we first run to him with steadfast, patient endurance. That's how we run the race. That's how we keep going. That's how we endure, not because we're doing really good, but because we're turning to the founder and perfecter of our faith. Church, that word perfecter is the same root word that we found in Philippians 1:6. That was talking about bring it to completion. That Jesus Christ is perfecting us until the day that he returns. So who's actually doing the work of perfecting your faith? Jesus. Can you remember that? I mean, is that a surprising answer to anyone in this room? But it's Jesus who's actually perfecting your faith. But is God still telling us that we have a part in it? Absolutely. As he says, we've got to run the race with steadfast patience and endurance. Listen, God is at work in you, Christian. Like, it's not like God might be at work in you. He's probably, like, listen, he is at work in you, whether you see it right now or not. He's always at work in you. And you know why I can say that with such confidence? Because of Christ. Because think about this. It was Christ's joy. Like, it made Christ happy. It brought him joy to go to the cross for you. Have you ever thought about that? Like that word joy, that's why we spent some time looking at the word joy at the beginning of this. This is not just like, he's like, yeah, I better do this. No, Jesus came down out of heaven, out of his perfection and glory, and laid it all aside because it was his joy to go do this for you. Now, did he enjoy the shame of the cross and bearing your sin? No, it says he despised it, right? He despised the shame of the cross and bearing our sin because sin is the opposite of who Christ is. He is holy. Sin is evil. Yet he bore it all for us. Why? Because of his steadfast love. He did it all because of his steadfast love. And because in the end, redeeming those that are sinners and redeeming those that are his enemies that turn to him and follow him, that brings God glory. And that's the ultimate reason. It brings God glory to save you. It brings God glory to redeem you. It was his joy to do that because it displayed the goodness and the grace and the mercy of the Father. And the grace and the mercy of the Father is primarily displayed through you. Praise God that that's who our God is. He wants the world to see how good he is, how glorious he is by saving people who don't deserve it, just like you and just like me. So when our doubts come, if this is who Jesus is, he not only did this for us, but now he's perfecting us. Like he's in us through the Holy Spirit, wanting to perfect us, wanting us to understand this, wanting us to move forward. Like when our doubts come, why would we not doubt our doubts? We'll doubt God at times. Why wouldn't we doubt our doubts immediately? Why wouldn't we cast doubt on our apathy or cast doubt on our fear, our anxiety? And why wouldn't we just outright reject sin, which is just lying to us? And we all know it. We've all gotten trapped in sins in the end. We can just see it is just promising us things that it cannot deliver. It delivers death and destruction. If this is what Christ did for us, why would we not run to the perfecter of our faith? Because he has proven so faithful. We run to him. That's what we do. And that's how we're changed. So how do we run? Now, I think a lot of us, when we think, how do we run? We start, again, thinking about all the things that we need to do. But we never start with all the things that we need to do. Running the race with endurance is turning to Jesus. So how do we initially run, right? I think Ephesians 3 helps us. So if you're at Philippians 1, just go back a couple pages in your Bible or scroll up just a little bit to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is one of those passages that, gosh, I've read so many times. It's brought me like endless encouragement. Ephesians 3, I think this is going to give us a clue of how we run. Let's just start in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, in your innermost self, to have strength, have power, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Man, I just love that. Listen, God wants you to understand him. He wants you to understand how much he's actually with you. He feels distant to you. He's not. He wants you to understand how much he is with you. And that is first that we... That is a terrible sentence, so I'm not going to read it, right? But here's it. Christ wants you to know his strength. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Like, listen, the Holy Spirit lives within you. You have the strength of Christ in you. The strength to run the race. The strength to run with endurance. This is where your power comes from. This is where your strength comes from. Right? And not only that, but God wants you to understand the height and the depth and the breadth of his love for you. A kind of love that surpasses all knowledge. Surpasses understanding. This is what gives us strength. This is what propels us forward. All in the end, to have this kind of strength. To understand God's steadfast love and how overwhelming it is. Why? So that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Have you ever been there where you just felt like you were filled with the fullness of God? Is that not an awesome feeling? Is that not like a joyful, happy feeling? I saw we went back to the beginning of the thing. We got us in our Christian faith. We've lost our way when we say that God doesn't want us to be happy. Doesn't want us to be happy in the world. No. But in him, when we are filled with the fullness of Christ and we feel his strength and we feel his power and we feel his grace and we feel his mercy. And not only do we feel it, but we believe it. When our good theology matches up with what we are experiencing, that is a powerful act of God, is it not? This is what God wants for you. Now, I'm not talking about just walking around feeling good all the time, but that no matter what comes in this life, God's strength is enough for you. His love is enough for you, and he will fill you with what you need every single day because God has already given it to you. He wants you to walk in fullness. He wants you to walk in fullness. Look at the last part of this verse. I love this so much. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. I love that word. Abundantly is already hyperbole. It's already an exaggeration. But he's saying far more abundantly. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Man, this literally just said that God wants to do far more abundantly than all we can ask, or I love this word, or think. Do you believe that? That's a hard thing to hold on to, isn't it? Every day. That God wants to do more for you than you can even think. And I can think of a lot of things. But more than you can ask or think. Why? Because of the power at work within you. It's the power of God. It's the perfecting power of Jesus Christ at work within us. That is the power at work in you right now, church. Right now, all the time. What if we believed it? What if we walked in it? What if we called the weight of this world? What if we called the sin that clings so closely to us a lie and we believe this truth? Sin feels strong sometimes. It's nothing compared to the power of Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death on that cross because he has all authority. When the Bible says he has all authority in heaven and on earth, sometimes that just feels like this statement. No, he has all authority because he's conquered these things. Your sin is not more powerful than Jesus Christ. The weight of this world and the carries of this world are not more powerful than the authority found in Jesus Christ. It's not even close. Stop listening to the world. Stop listening to your sin. Call those things what they are, untrue, a lie, and follow Jesus Christ. So this takes us back to kind of a theme we've seen the last few weeks as we walk through this. And it's this in general. If we want to walk in this strength, if we want to understand that the Holy Spirit's power is in us, if we want to lay aside every weight and all sin, if we want to operate in joy and thankfulness, and if we want to be filled with the fullness of God, we must run to it. We must run to it. We must strive for it. I know I've been talking about how this is the work of God. You want to talk about the work you need to do? The work that you need to do is run to Christ so that you might actually believe these things. We run to him with endurance, meaning we don't give up. The highs and the lows, we keep turning to Christ. When it feels good and it just feels off, we run to Christ. When he feels really close to us and he feels really distant, just like, listen, you're not alone. David says the same thing in the Psalms where God feels far away. If he feels far away or feels close, what do? You run to him. You don't think about all the ways that you need to be a better person. Are those things still there? Listen, those things are always going to be there for us, aren't they? All the ways that we think we need to be better. And the truth is, in a lot of those ways, we probably do need to be better. But is our answer be better? No, our answer is to run to the founder and perfecter of our faith. So in his strength, in his power, in his authority, in his fullness, we desire to follow those things. We're strengthened to do those things. Because he is in us. It drives us. And it drives us not to go find something that we're looking for. We're striving to go claim something that we already have. We've already been given all that we need to walk away from the weight of this world and our sin. And listen, even our own minds. Man, do our own minds lead us astray at times, don't they? We've already been given everything we need to chase him. So that's what we need to run to. Now again, how do we consistently run to that? I think I've said this to you before. I think one of the two most important verses in the Bible for how we run to Jesus Christ consistently is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now we're just going to look at Romans 12, 2 today, right? But write down Romans 12, 1 and 2. Understand it. It's telling you how you pursue Christ. Once you understand the gospel, once you understand what Christ did, you run to him. But this is so important. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Do you want to walk in the will of God? Do you want to know what is good and acceptable and perfect? Do you want to know how to walk in a way that brings God glory and honor and praise? Here's what we do. Do not be conformed to the world. Man, this is like not complicated. This is simple, but it's so profound. Don't be conformed to the world. I'm going to say this, and I want you actually to think about it. Don't just sit there and stare at me, right? I want you to think about all the ways every day that the world is trying to conform you to its ways. Some are obviously bad, but some of them aren't even that bad, right? But things in your life that are constantly trying to make you think about, pursue, and chase worldly things. And I'll say, when I say worldly, some of them are sinful and some of them are just really distracting things that are trying to take up all of your brain space, all of your time, all of your heart, all of your mind. How many times a day do you think there's something going on in your life that are trying to conform you to the way the world thinks, the world acts, what the world wants? I mean, the American dream is always there calling to you, isn't it? It's in every advertisement, on every billboard, on every YouTube advertisement telling you what you should want, what you should desire, what you need. And I'm not even accounting for sin. It's just the world telling you what you need. Do not be conformed to this world. So how are we not conformed to this world? By being transformed. Not conformed, but being transformed. We got to be aware of it. We got to be aware that we're being conformed to this world. We got to see it. And then see this, like, but be transformed. But how? How are we transformed? By the renewal of our minds. By the renewal of our minds. You know, in Scripture, God puts our hearts and our minds and our souls all kind of intertwined, all go together. Like where our mind goes, our heart goes. If our heart goes, and if we're studying, our mind will follow. We're to renew our minds so they're not conformed to this world. So simple, yet so profound. So here's what we do. We renew our minds with what God actually says. With passages like Philippians 1:6. I gave people a hard time for it being in a life verse. Let this be one of your life verses. It's an amazing verse if you really understand what it's promising you and what it says to you. Like what we looked at Romans 8 or Ephesians 3. These are all verses that have meant so much to me in my life. They're always with me all the time. And not because I'm a pastor. A lot of you know I was a business guy forever, right? God called me away to that to do this. There's got to be promises. There's got to be truth about who God is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he promises to do, and who you are. There needs to be passages of Scripture. There needs to be truth that is with you all the time. And what hope do you have of that? Those things coming to mind when the world's calling to you if you're never in the Word of God? Hear me, church, this is not a guilt trip. You know that I'm not about guilt trips. This is about how we fight this war, this spiritual battle that we're in. You want to be more like Christ? You pursue him. This is how we run. Run the race. Don't stand there and wish it would get better. Run the race that God has set before you, because he's already done all of the work. It's all done. He is with you. The authority, the strength, the power is in you now. Run. And what's one of the ways we run? We renew our minds with what God actually says to fight back what the world's trying to tell us. And then as we renew our minds with the truth, we talk to God about it. This is not studying the Bible for studying's sake. We see these promises and we confess and we repent and we ask and we thank and we rejoice in what God has done. So if you don't feel this strength, talk to God about how you don't feel this strength. Talk to God about how I believe that your strength is in me like this, but I want it to be. God, help me. You talk to God about the things that you aren't and want to be, because it's by the work of his power that these things change. We just run the race. Jesus is the perfecter and the changer. Listen, this is what brings God glory, for you to be changed in the image of his son. So then we renew our minds with truth. We talk to God about it all the time, every day. Start your days with these kind of things. We talk to God about this, and then you know what else we do? We talk to others about it. God gave us each other to build each other up in love. And the love he's talking about is that love that surpasses all knowledge that it talked about in Ephesians 3, height and depth and breadth and length. We build each other up in that love. So we renew our minds and we pray and we talk to God and we talk about it with each other. So we're built up in love. And then you know what we do? We just run. We run the race that God has for us. We go to the truths that God is telling us to live, and then we go out and we live them in his power, in his strength, for his name, for his glory, not always focused on you, but focused on God and people around you, and then just go live the life that he's called you to live. Run the race. In light of the work that he has done in you, you go out and do the work that he's called you to do for the sake of his kingdom. You know, Paul is confident in the people at Philippi, not because they have it all together, but because God is in them, and therefore he knows. He knows he's at work in them. He knows he's at work in them. So again, what if you just believe just the truths that we talked about today? What if these are the things that you prayed over and you thought about and you pursued and you ran? What if you didn't start with all the work that you needed to do, but with the work that your perfecter has already done for you and is doing in you? What if you left here today and you just laid it all aside? That weight that clings so closely to you, there's a reason that Jesus says my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's not Jesus saying, hey, get over it and follow me. He's saying, look what I've done and I'm doing in you. My strength is more than all of that fear, anxiety, weight, busyness, whatever the weight of the world that you're carrying with you. He's saying, lay it aside because he loves you. Lay it aside. I'm better. I'm stronger. I'm more powerful. Lay it aside and run. Lay aside that sin that clings so closely and run. There's such hope in running not to what the world wants, but to what Jesus Christ wants. But in the end, you know, that's not actually our greatest hope. It gives us a lot of hope. But our greatest hope is not in what God has done or what God is doing, but what God is promising to do when he brings it all to completion. So if you remember, the last part of our verse says this. I'm going to read Philippians 1:6 one more time. And then we're going to look at the last part of this verse. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. At the day of Jesus Christ. You know, earlier we were in Romans 5:10. And it basically said that we have been reconciled, right? We have been made right. We have been saved by the blood of Christ. But then it said, but we'll also be saved by his life. You ever read that and thought, huh? Because it kind of sounds like we've been saved and we're going to be saved. So are we saved twice? The answer is kind of. Does that throw anybody off? Listen, we are saved in this life. When we believe in Jesus Christ and the reconciling work he did on the cross, we are saved. Jesus conquered sin and death. And if we believe in him, sin and death have no power over us. And we are his children, right? But there's also going to be a last day, isn't there? And that's what Jesus refers to. Not that we're going to be saved again, right? But true salvation comes on the last day, when Jesus returns to make all things new and we stand before our judge, and every person is going to stand before their judge. And some are going to be judged. Many are going to be judged on their own deeds and their own work. And it's going to go really, really badly for them on that day. But for those of us who are in Christ, we're going to be judged by the deeds and the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And on that day, true salvation forever is going to come. You know, for so many people, for so many, this should be a terrifying day, but it's not for us. Why is it not for us? You know the answer, right? But we need to live in this answer because Paul just told you that the work that will get us to that last day, how we are perfected and then how we are completed, was God's work from beginning to end. Did you hear that? From beginning to end, this was God's work, not your work. We will reign and rule with Christ and live in glory in our glorified bodies, and everything will be made new and will be in heaven forever because of the work that God did from beginning to end. Now, listen, I know some of you come from traditions that teach that you can lose your salvation, right? And I understand that, and I understand the position of that biblically, but I want you to see what I fully believe Scripture is saying here and understand why it's so important. Because listen, when we believe, at least in part, that our salvation is up to us, what hope do we really have on that last day? Isn't there always going to be some fear there? That we're not quite good enough, we haven't quite done enough, that it's not quite enough, like that there's a possibility that we're going to lose our salvation? Here, I'm going to say this boldly. I have absolutely done things that deserve me losing my salvation. Have you? I've done things that are over and over, I've done things that equate to I should have lost my salvation. If it was up to me to carry all of that weight, I'd be in huge trouble. What a burden to carry. Jesus is telling us his burden is easy and his yoke is light, but what an unbearable yoke to carry that your whole life, was I quite good enough? I think I have my faith still. I think I did enough still. I think I'm right with God now. But God just told us through Paul that he is the one that brings it to completion. He does it. Romans 8, what did Romans 8 say? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Listen, not like total over-exaggeration, it sounded like nothing in all creation, even you, can separate you from the love of God. In Philippians 3:20, we're going to get there in, I don't know, a while, right, when we get to Philippians 3. But it says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That's Philippians 3. I don't know if you heard it, but it doesn't say our citizenship will be in heaven. It says our citizenship is in heaven. It is done. It is over. It has been accomplished because the work that to get us into heaven has already been done. And listen, it wasn't done by you. It wasn't done by you, church. This is where our true hope lies. This is why I'm so passionate on this topic, where I know some of you came from different backgrounds, but this is the truth that I believe Scripture is teaching all over the place. Not just the fact that God is promising us new glorified bodies, praise God, that'll be awesome, that we'll get to dwell with him in joy and pleasures and peace and love forevermore, but that right now we don't have to carry the burden of being good enough to get into heaven, because we have the righteousness and perfection and holiness of Jesus Christ. And that will always be enough to get us in heaven for those of us who believe. Now, it can pop in our minds, yeah, but people can try to manipulate that. They can try to take advantage of that. They can say they said the sinner's prayer, right? Or they said some prayer one time, or they went to church for a little while, or they changed their life morally for a while, and now they think they're going to get into heaven. Listen, like, we also are afraid of that with grace, aren't we? Like, people are going to take advantage of God's grace. Right? You know, some people are afraid to teach about grace because they're like, well, people are just going to take advantage of God's grace and they're going to do whatever they want and say, well, God's going to forgive me because of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about how people were trying to tell him that's what he was teaching. Well, people are just going to sin all the more because you're talking about grace. Church, should we stop talking about grace? No, we need to teach it rightly and we need to call people away from their sin. And this is the same, because in the end, do you think God can be manipulated? Do you think God can be taken advantage of? Right, so for people that want to take advantage of this on the last day, it's going to go really badly for them. And I don't want that for them. I want them to really know Jesus Christ. God, it cannot be fooled. Jesus says in John 6, I know those who are mine. They hear my voice. I know them and they know me. God cannot be fooled. We don't have to worry about all of that stuff. God will take care of that in the end. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We try to be faithful and we stand on the truth that he paid for our sins. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And now if we believe in him, we have salvation in him. If you really believe that, If you really have made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, listen, live in faithful, hopeful confidence. That's what God wants for you. To live in faithful, hopeful confidence. He's going to say later to work out your faith with fear and trembling, talking to believers. We always need to be going back to where my heart is, where my mind is, like who I am in Jesus Christ. We need to come back to that always, right? But we live in hopeful confidence. God wants us to have confidence. He wants us to live lives of peace, peace-filled hope that is rooted not in our work, but his glorious work on our behalf. How much quicker do you think you could be to lay aside the weight of this world, to lay aside sin and shame and guilt, if you just daily lived in the truth that God has already done the work for your eternal salvation? He's already done the work right now for you to have the strength and the hope and the peace that you need right now. This is why Scripture says things like that our struggles right now are light and momentary compared to the reality of eternity. Does it feel light and momentary at times? No, it feels like it's everything. It feels like it's your whole world. But compared to what God has done, is doing, and will do, these things are light and momentary compared to the eternal goodness that God is promising us based off the work that he's done. This is the hope that we hold on to, church. So, all that being said, I want you to imagine something with me for a second. You're going to notice this has kind of been a theme, too, that's been running through the last few weeks. What if we started every day for the next few weeks with prayer and thankfulness, with prayers of thankfulness and joy, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, but not just prayers of thankfulness and joy, prayers of thankfulness and joy that are rooted in, that are based on what God has done for you, what God is promising that he's doing in you, and what God is promising he's going to do for you. Now listen, the other day I said, pray for a joyful thankfulness for your church family. Like, what would happen if every day we started thanking God for our church, thanking God for church is not an entity, right? It's the people. Thanking God for the people in this church, thinking about all the people that bring you joy, that make you happy, that you're excited about, their faith, right? I'm not saying don't do those things. Yes and amen, do those things. But what if for the next few weeks you started every day with joyful thankfulness and talked to God and thanked him and rejoiced over him for the things that he's done for you, that he is doing for you, and that he promises to do for you when he returns? What if you thanked him for the strength, for the power, for the holiness, for the peace, for the joy that he's promising you in his abounding love? If you did that for just a few weeks, you started every day in thankfulness and in joy for who God is and what he's done, do you think that would transform anything in your life? How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you are the type of person, or at least at risk of being the type of person, that the moment you open your eyes, the anxiety starts? And maybe it's severe and maybe it's light, but when I say anxiety, you immediately start thinking about all the things that you have to do when your eyes open, or when the snooze has gone off for the seventh time, and you're actually awake, and all the things that you have to do, and all the things that have to get done, and how you're not going to have enough time, and all the cares of this world, and all the things that overwhelm you, and all of the fears, and all of the doubts, and all of the hurt, and all of the pain, and all of the suffering. Do you know that operating that way comes from your sinful nature, not from the Spirit? I'm not saying having some anxiety and stress is sinful. That's not my point, right? But what if we started every day, when those things start to overwhelm us, we immediately started talking to God about who he is, about what he's done, about what he promises to do, and all of his goodness, and all of his strength, and all of his power, and all of authority, and we fought back that fleshly thing in us that's trying to overwhelm us with the truth of who the Spirit is within us. Do you think for some of you that might change the way that your day goes, at least a little? If for every day for a few weeks, that's what you're focused on, and that's what you were thinking about, and you just lived in this, that you weren't immediately, as soon as you wake up, conformed to the world, but you were transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you might actually be able to run the race that God set before you that day? Because this is a one day at a time type of thing. Most of us, I'm gonna say all of us, most of us wish that our faith was stronger or deeper or more real to us and wonder why it's not more than it is. Well, the Bible is telling us to run to Christ, for he has all that we need to run. And listen, I would say me asking you just for the next few weeks to start your days in joyful thankfulness for who God is and what he's done. Listen, I wouldn't even say that's running, that's crawling. That's just crawling. But listen, that's okay. If that's where you're starting, that's okay. Sometimes we got to crawl before we can walk. And sometimes we have to walk before we have to crawl. Just start. The important part is just to start. I had this conversation again just the other day. If you feel like right now, man, my faith out of 1 out of 10 is just a 2, don't try to be a 7. Don't look to other people and be like, look where they are. I wish I could be them. I'm not even close to where they are. Do you think that's what God wants for you, to compare yourself to other people and then self-condemn yourself? No, just think, man, how can I get from 2 to 3 and then 3 to 4? How can I take the next step in my faith? We can't change everything in our lives all at once, but pray to God, talk to God, talk in your life group, talk in discipleship, read the word of God so that you just start moving forward. And one of the ways you can just start moving forward is starting your days with prayers of thankfulness and joy to Jesus Christ. That's a start. That's crawling, but it's a start. You're beginning, you're working towards running. It's a start. So my question is today, will you start? Maybe you don't start exactly the way that I just said, but will you start? Will you start to run to what Jesus Christ is calling you to? And listen, for those of you that are already running, man, running to Christ and running the race that Christ has for you, listen, praise God for that. I'm so thankful for those of you that are running to Christ, that trust in Christ. Like, listen, I've seen people in our church, their lives are being transformed and they're being moved and stirred, and praise God for that. You bring me so much joy. The whole church brings me so much joy. But doesn't it bring you joy to see people transformed for Christ, to move forward in Christ, to not be stuck where they are, but take steps forward? I'm never thinking, man, I wish they'd be better. I'm like, man, they took a step forward. Praise God for that step. So for those of you that are running right now, praise God. I'm so thankful for you. You keep running. You keep running to the one who's going to complete that good work in you. But I don't want you to forget, there are people all around you right now. People all around you right now that struggle with knowing how to walk in the strength of God. There's people all around you that struggle with living in the peace of God and knowing how just to lay things aside, to lay aside sin that clings so closely to them and move forward in Jesus Christ. They just don't feel like they know how. And so as we read Philippians 1:6 today, a lot of people make this their life verse. But I want you to remember that Paul's not just talking to individuals when he wrote this. He's talking to a church. He's talking to a church family. And your church needs you to help us. Help us to learn how to run. Help us to learn how to stir each other up to good works, how to build each other up in love. This is what the church is supposed to be, right? Those that are crawling, look to the ones that are running to help move you along, right? We're all in this together. Keep running, not just for your own relationship with God, but for the sake of those around you. And if we can do that together, man, we're going to grow like crazy, church. I think today could be a turning point for some people in the room. A day when you begin to see just how freeing, just how hopeful, how peaceful, how empowering it is to get your, honestly, to get your focus off of you. And to get it on to the one who did everything for you and is still giving you all that you need and is promising so much so that you can do all the things that he's called you to. Turn your focus off of you and all those things. Lay it aside and turn to Christ and turn to the work that he has for you and other people, and just watch how you're going to grow. And just stand in confidence that he's going to bring it all to completion one day. Church, lay it aside, let go of your sin, and with joy and thankfulness, renew your mind in the truth of who God is and the work that he's done and is doing in you. God calls you to run to him, for in that race is abundant joy. Do you believe that? The word of God promises it. I know some of you don't feel it right now. There's abundant peace. There's a fullness of joy. And there is a love that is so far beyond comprehension that knowledge doesn't even cover it. Will you begin running today? Man, I am praying that you will. I'm praying that you will, not just for you, but so that you and this church might bring God glory. Because what brings God more glory than seeing people conform to the image of Jesus Christ and then who can't wait to talk about him and God's goodness? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your deep, deep love for us that surpasses all knowledge. And Father, it's just so evident how much you love us when you give us the word, when you give us your son, when you give us the Holy Spirit, when you give us these truths that show us that, that it's you that did the work in us for salvation. It's you that is continuing to do the work in us. You're giving us your strength, and that you're promising one day you're going to bring it all to completion through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, help us to stand on this. God, I know we're going to leave here today, and for a lot of us, by 4 o'clock today, the world is already going to start trying to inch its way into our lives to distract us, to pull us down. God, help us not to lose sight of who you are and that you're telling us to lay aside the cares and the weights of this world and trust in you. God, I know there's people in this room right now that are struggling with sin. Like, it just feels like it's just owning them. God, I pray that you would help them to believe that they are set free. That it feels like it's clinging closely, God, but you're so much more powerful than that. That they are not a person. Jesus, if they believe in you, they are not a person of the flesh. They are a person of the Spirit. That's who they really are, and that sin does not have any real power over them, that they have your authority in them, Jesus. And God, if there's anybody in here that just doesn't believe, I pray the truths that we laid out today would sink deeply into their hearts. God, I know that we can't save anyone, but you save people all the time. I pray your Holy Spirit would convict and stir of the truth that they are sinful, that they are sinners, that they have failed. Yet that's who you rescue. Sinners and enemies. You rescue them because you love them, you show them your grace and your mercy, and you make them your children. That the world sees these things, that those of the uttermost, the ones that can never be saved, get saved, and then you, God, you get brought glory. Could that be the testimony of maybe somebody in our church today, or maybe in the neighborhood we're trying to work out, that we see people saved and you brought glory? God, these things are hard. But we know that we have the strength of you inside of us through the Holy Spirit. Help us to stand on those truths, to walk in that truth, and not run to the things of this world, but run to you, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.